He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
This morning, the scripture that we're going to be looking at during the sermon is going to come from Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. The verses are up here. They'll be on the screen as well. As you all know, if you've been attending church during this summer, we have been journeying through the book of Romans together, looking deeply into Paul's letter to the church at Rome. At that time when he was writing this letter, the church was still young and was still figuring out its identity and figuring out how the members of the body ought to work together, and the body being the church. Some argue that Paul's purpose was to unite the Jews and Gentiles that were now worshiping together in this Roman church, appealing to the Jews to remember that they are equally in need of Christ, and to the Gentiles to remember that they have Jewish roots of faith. This unity would have been crucial to the predominantly Gentile Roman church, who was now welcoming back those who had been, those displaced Jews who had been expelled from Rome under the leadership of Claudius. Well, today as we explore these passages in Romans 6 and 7, and as well, we're going to be recapping what the students learned at NYC, at the Nazarene Youth Conference in Salt Lake City. They had times of worship where they would come together, and it would be an extended time that included some fun activities at the beginning. You can watch these sessions on YouTube, which is very cool. I encourage you to go and watch them. The YouTube channel that they have is called NYC26. And if you search that, there's a playlist of all of the sessions and a recap video of the entire conference, and then some fun videos of things that the students did. And they have a video that shows what the mission projects that they did for the city of Salt Lake City while they were there, and how they ministered and blessed the people there. Ironically enough, our study in Romans, a lot of what is in these passages of scripture that Pastor Tim has asked me to preach on today, and then in August on the 9th, I'll be speaking the second half of this message, the second part of this message, works together with what the students were learning at the conference, which I thought is really cool. And so I have invited Alethea, my daughter, who attended the conference. You guys helped pay a large portion of her way to go on the trip. And I can tell you that your money was well spent. The church's money was well spent. And we truly appreciate your blessing our family in that way, to provide Alethea with that opportunity to go on the trip. All right. So in Romans, Paul emphasizes in these sections of scripture that we are made free from sin and have victory in the Spirit. That Romans could be viewed as a systematic theology, which is a big phrase. It was a class I took in college. It was a class I took with Aaron, and Aaron understood it really well, and he knew all the answers to the questions that the professor asked, and I did not know the answers to the questions that the professors asked. And Aaron would say the answer under his breath, and but he would never raise his hand and say it, the answer. And so I would raise my hand and say the answer. And it made me look really smart, except when the professor said, "Yes, tell me more about that." And I would just say, "That's all I've got." And so systematic theology, it's a branch of Christian theology that formulates an orderly, rational, and coherent account of faith by the everyday problems that the Roman church was encountering, as we saw in one of our scripture lessons today, that Paul repeatedly presents a theological principle followed by a present-day example or illustration to help you understand the theological principle that he was teaching. This is a common way for biblical truths to be presented even today in sermons, in lessons to our children and students, and it's a common theme kind of across the services that they had at NYC, where each service, each session had a topic, and then they would dive into that topic in great detail throughout the session. The sessions were probably 2 to 3 hours apiece, so they had a lot of time to dive deeply into these different biblical principles and theological ideas. So, as I said, Aletheia traveled. This conference she went to was with the Nazarene Youth International, from all students and leaders from all across the United States and Canada gather together every few years in one space at one time, and they all are worshiping together and learning God's word together and having these shared experiences and teachings. And it's such an opportunity for the planners to bring together presenters who can reach our students in a way that that we might not be able to do here in our local churches. So some of the people that they brought in and the presenters, they used movement and song to speak God's word and lead the students in worship and perform some concerts. And there was one group, it looked like they were like a dance team, right? And they did like, you have to watch the videos. It's really cool. They did like, it was a lot of movement and it was very cool. And for students that maybe have a hard time connecting to God and to the church, but they can see that, like, I love to break dance, and look at those cool young adults who are breakdancing up on stage, and I could do that for the Lord, and that can be worship because God's given me this body, and I can move my body in worship to God. Others that they brought in were artistic, and they created beautiful works of art on stage as they shared their testimony or their message that God had laid on their hearts. And others that presented, they were some of our leaders, some of our general superintendents, some of our youth leaders that are in leadership, like in the region, in the field, and in larger ways that have a message and a voice that can just pierce the hearts of the students and open their eyes to the word of God and what God had for them. They presented the truth and the theology of the gospel in ways that the students could relate to, connect with, and commit to living into. I'm continually impressed by the creativity of that God has blessed the ministers of the Church of the Nazarene with and being able to create this experience for our students, and it makes me very proud to be part of our church. Well, Paul's theology in Romans has been interpreted different ways by different camps of thought to support each one's individual beliefs. You could read some of these passages and argue for one theological view versus another, because there's just as much evidence of that theological view. And so this seems like it could be confusing and causing division among the church. And this was not Paul's intention. Paul's intention was to create unity in the church by reminding the Jews and the Gentiles that they were both part of God's gracious plan of salvation from the beginning of the Bible all the way through to the end of the Bible, and the laws that God gave Moses and the words of truth that God had the prophets speak and teach, and then to the Gospels where Jesus came down to earth, and the Gospels are accounts of his time on earth, and then Paul's writing to the early church and to us. All of these things work together to point toward salvation and point toward what Christ did for us on the cross. So regardless of what we teach and how we approach some of these seemingly problematic passages, we must teach them in a way that unites, not divides, and leads to both greater knowledge and greater transformation of us as Christians. At the conference, many of the themes were presented to the students that Paul was teaching the Roman church in his letter. For example, not allowing sin to reign in our mortal bodies and keep us separated from to keep our eternal souls separated from God. Another was that everybody matters and that everyone is invited into newness of life through the grace of God. And another would be choosing God over the sins of the world, which brings us into eternal life in him. And finally, that we have a future in the plans that God has for us and who God has created us to be. At this time, I'm going to ask Alethea to come up and share a couple of like memorable experiences from the trip, and she's got some photos that will be up on the screen as well. So, welcome, Alethea.
So our first night when we got into Salt Lake City, we had flown in super early in the morning, so we kind of hung out at the hotel all day and then went to what they call our field events. And because our college has closed, the eastern region has kind of gotten adopted into the Tribeca events. So they had a field event with the Northwestern Nazarene University and Tribeca, and had all the regions, or that region, together. And so this picture is from a group that we all got together from back at South Portland with Tim Brooks, J.J. Wazinski, and Shane Ross and his family. We all got together with our friends and stuff that I hadn't seen in a really long time. It was really cool to see at NYC of, like, all the people from all over the United States that you can find, like, all your old friends and stuff and that. This was from at NYC. They did during one of the sessions, they did a student choir. And so they picked like one or two students from each district that the leaders got to nominate. So me and Mia Donahue got nominated from Maine to go do this. What was really cool about this picture is the way the stages were. There was a center stage and then two small stages on either side. So the center one had the majority of us, and then each small stage had about 10 kids on it. And this stage that I got put on, this worship leader is Jim and Wendy Briggs, worship leader, who now live in Nashville. And they are the people that got me into doing worship and stuff. And so it was really cool to like have that kind of full circle moment of the people that started me into doing it, getting to do stuff with their worship leader. It was really cool. This picture is from when we went up to Park City at the end of our trip. And that was like after all the sessions, and we did like rafting and all this. It was kind of our debrief day. So we did a lot of like small group stuff with our family groups and got to talk about like a lot of our experiences. It was really cool to see like everyone and how they each had their own like experiences and talking about what they thought was the most memorable and like the biggest part for them about the trip. This was from our MWOs was like our mission workers thing, and so they had each day like a portion of the groups would go, and so there's two Nazarene churches in Salt Lake City, and so we got sent to the Rock Church, and in that we went on what they call prayer walks, and then we helped put together care kits. And so on the prayer walks, we went through like one of the neighborhoods around the church. So we took a bus to this elementary school and then walked a couple miles in really, really hot heat around, and kind of just like took an hour or two and like went around and just prayed over the people in the area. And like we had a book that they gave us to kind of guide us through like different experiences. So we had our whole district like going around this neighborhood to pray for all different people. They have an app that has all the prayer walks, because every district did a prayer walk somewhere in Salt Lake City, and it was really cool to like look at it, and you could see everywhere that we had gone in so many different neighborhoods from the different districts on their prayer walks. This is a picture from worship like I think about halfway through the week, and it was really interesting to watch during worship from like the first session throughout, that a lot of people would like get more confident and like not having like nerves about how they want to worship themselves. And it was really cool to watch like from the beginning of it, how a lot of districts have the kind of like raising your hands during worship, and a lot of people from Maine don't really do that as much. And so it was really cool to watch like going from the beginning of it to how different students then were able to like express their like themselves during worship and stuff through the end of the stuff. I think that's the last one.
So you can clap for it. That was nerve-wracking. That is nerve-wracking. It's different singing in front of people and speaking in front of people by yourself. The main theme of NYC was wonder, and that's what's on the back of my shirt. They gave each student a welcome booklet, and in the booklet, it had space for them. Like, it has all of, like, the information they would need during the conference of the schedule and locations of events and things. It also provided space for them to take notes during the sessions if they wanted. And then they also gave them a devotional that's, like, a 60-day devotional that was written specifically coming out of this conference and from what they had learned and experienced during the conference, to then have them continue in that as they go home. And I always love these kind of booklets, especially as a mom, that like I wasn't there. I didn't realize I could have watched the sessions on YouTube live. However, I can now go back and watch them, which is great. But it's really nice to be able to see what some of the things that they learned and that they were hearing and experiencing. So I wanted to read a couple of passages from the books that they got that were kind of introducing some of their sessions. So with this main theme of wonder, one of the passages says, "The God who spoke the universe into being is still speaking through the beauty of creation. This God is mysteriously out there, but is also intimately present with us here and now. The God who holds everything together hasn't abandoned the world or the people who call it home. This God is drawing us in, longing for our attention, extending grace before we can even perceive or recognize it. We are invited to open our eyes to the wonder of creation and open ourselves to the wonderful creator of it all." I'm going to focus on some of the themes of the sessions and ask you some questions and kind of walk through how those things connect with the passages in Romans that we've been reading and studying. One of the questions that a speaker asked of the students was, "Have you ever wondered if you matter?" Have you ever been told that you don't matter? Have you ever been treated as though you don't matter? Have you ever been denied basic needs or opportunities because those in control around you didn't value you enough to offer those things? Do the memory of those traumas swirl around in your head, distorting your self-image and leading you to believe that you are outside of the forgiveness of God, outside of the grace of God? Well, all of us as Christians have been in that place at one time or another, where this inner voice just on repeat is trying to deceive us and lead us into giving in to evil desires and wickedness. And like in the scripture we read this morning about living, once we know what the sins are, then it causes us to then be like, oh, well, I want to do that thing. You know, we now learn about coveting. And so we're like, oh, now I just want to, you know, I want everything. And that if we didn't know that it was something we weren't supposed to do, that we wouldn't even think of it as something to do. This is similar with children. If you tell children, don't run with the scissors, they're going to grab the scissors and run. Because what happens when I run with scissors? I'm going to find out. And so it's this. We have this propensity in us as humans, because sin is in the world, that we have this voice inside of us that is just urging us to do those evil things, those wicked things, those things that have been told to us that are the rules to follow. That voice, that's not God's voice in you. That's Satan's voice in you. God has, we have good news in that that voice is not the final voice. The voice has been speaking death over you. It won't get the final word of your story. Jesus gets the final word of your story, and Jesus wins. He doesn't make junk or mistakes. God did not make you by accident, and he did not make you as worthless. You do matter, and you matter to God, and you matter to those around you. Everything that God creates is good, and that's including you. And the truth is that by grace, we are made righteous with God. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but are under grace. So though there is none that live without sin, we all, as humans, have sin in our lives, because there was initial sin in the garden, and that has been passed down to us, and we are not born sinless. But we don't have to live in that sinfulness, and in that, we don't have to live as though that is our element or our trade. Our calling is to be sanctified and made right with God, and that our mortal bodies would serve God and not to serve this outlaw or tyrant of the devil telling us all of these lies and all of these untruths. Because the devil, Satan, is not king. Satan does not reign. Jesus already won. He defeated sin and death in the grave. And so we can live into that hope of forgiveness and eternal life with God. And so we don't need to continue living in the ways of sin and giving into those sinful desires. Another thing that this speaker said was, your life does matter. The Almighty Potter sees you, and he has a plan to save you into the beautiful peace that you are called to be. Alethea is going to come back up and tell us about this speaker who said that you do matter.
So in one of the morning sessions, we have a speaker named Kelvin, and they call him the blind deaf potter. And so he was born deaf, and then throughout his life started going blind. He told his testimony and kind of connected a lot of parts of his life to his pottery and stuff. And so during when he was speaking, he was building a pot, and he would connect a lot of this stuff. He would use the a good potter always knows or never does something. And so he at one point was talking about with secrets and keeping secrets from God, and how he connected it to with his clay. He had gotten it to be a pot shape, and then as he was talking about it, and he brought up the point that he had attempted to commit suicide 12 times and in his life. And so he had then stabbed the clay with his hand, and connected that of the potter knows that if the clay takes control, just stop and breathe and feel out what's happening, and connecting to that, that's kind of what God does, of telwing you stop, let me take control, let me kind of help you in that part of your story, and use that then of how the clay, even though it then had damage to it and was going wrong at that point, that he could fix it and bring it back to what he wanted the clay to be doing. And there was a couple times during it then he talked about cutting off God and closing the mouth of the pot as it was going, and then how you have to work to pull it back apart and build that connection back and that kind of stuff. It was cool. One of his big parts of his sermon was the worship, read your Bible, and pray, because he always talked about whenever he was going blind and stuff, he was realizing I can't read my Bible anymore, I can't do that, but it's still can worship and live out his faith and stuff. And so that was one of the big things, was worship, read your Bible, and pray. It was his yeah.
Thank you, Alethea. I was really touched when Alethea shared that story with me. It was really exciting as her mom. I'm going to tell on her. I was asking her what she wanted to share about, and she was like, oh, yeah, there was this man who was blind and deaf, and he's a potter, and he threw pottery during his session and sat there, and this whole time he was speaking to the students, he's sitting there making pottery and working on this one piece until it became this intended perfect piece. And as she was sharing that with me, she was like, she said what she said to you folks, and she got really excited at the end of her telling me, when she said he kept repeating, worship, read your Bible, and pray, that it was like, when all the things around you are going wrong, what can we do? We can worship, we can read our Bible, the truth of God, and we can pray. That really, really touched me as a mom, how excited she got. And then she was like, you know what, we just need to watch it for you to know, and then you'll understand. And so she pulled up the YouTube channel and this session, and last night at 10 o'clock, we were watching this session and this man throw pottery and talk about what a good potter does, and how God had moved and ministered through him and in him, in him, and then through him, he actually is on TikTok, I believe, and social media, and during COVID, really found a platform there of sharing his testimony, and in his videos, he's throwing pottery, and so that was a really cool thing to hear that came out of kind of when he thought his life was over and that there was nothing left and he had no hope, and he just went, he literally went to the mountain to die, and that God each time intervened in his life, and just that he has come to this place of sharing sharing his testimony, and especially with students, and just, it was very, very cool. All right, so in Romans, we're talking about that our lives matter, that this almighty potter sees us, and he has a plan to save us into this beautiful piece that he has created us to be. Then in Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23, says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God sees us clearly right now. He's the potter. He sees us even if we are that like wet ball of mud that is just sitting there waiting for God to pick us up and to throw us down on the wheel and to start shaping and molding us into what he wants us to be, and pressing out all of our lumps and repairing our cracks so that we're able to fulfill the purposes that he has called us to fulfill, and in turn then worshiping him and glorifying him throughout that process. Romans chapter 7 verse 6 says, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code, which would be the law of Moses. That living into righteousness is to walk in newness of life. The newness of life supposes this newness of heart, this heart change. For out of our heart issues, out of our heart come the issues of our lives. That there's no way to make that stream of what's coming out of our hearts, and often in turn is coming out in our words and our attitude and our actions, there's no way to make that sweet and pleasant and glorifying to God if the spring from which it flows is not so. Walking in Scripture is to chart a new path. It's to create a new course of action and a new direction for our lives to go in. And when we make that decision to follow God, then what pours out of us and is in our conversations is that sweetness of God, that we are walking by new rules, toward new ends, that we are not just following the law or the rules to say that I read my Bible, I prayed, I did some worship today, I went to church on Sunday, I went to Bible study and small group, and I can check off all of the things that I have done, and so I am a good Christian. That's not what God has called us to do. There is this newness of life, there's a new way, that it is important that we have those guidelines that we find in Scripture and in the Old Testament. But God calls us to a new set of rules that, and a new, for a new purpose, and that there are new principles that we follow. We're called to new paths, that perhaps new leaders to walk after, and new companions to walk with. We can see by example of Paul in his life that he started out, he was the Jew among Jews, that he followed the letter of God's law. And he even made sure that everyone else was following the letter of God's law to the point of death. And so he was actually persecuting the Christians who had experienced Jesus and had started walking in this new way of forgiveness and life that Jesus brought. Paul saw that, and because of his place of authority and stature in the synagogue, he was then actually persecuting those who were following Christ. But then, God changed Paul. He had an experience where he was made blind, and then he heard the message of Jesus when he was on the road and he was traveling, and he heard the message of Christ. And it was as though scales fell away from his eyes, and his eyes were literally opened to the truth of Christ and what Christ had done for him and for us on the cross. The goodness of God is that we are not alone in this calling to newness of life, but we're called to live this new life with one another and with God, that God is going to walk right alongside of us as we go throughout our life. One of the other things that they talked to the students about was that their story is far from over. So I wanted to share with you, I don't think I've shared this with you before, when I was in high school, so this is kind of the story of my calling into ministry. Since I've been alive in this world, my dad has been a pastor, and in different capacities, he was a youth pastor, an associate pastor, and is now the senior pastor, pastors in Portland. And I come from a family of pastors. My grandfather is also a pastor who pastored from the time he was 17. And so I come from this legacy of Christians and of pastors and ministers. And so being a Christian, living for Jesus and going to church and knowing all the rules and knowing what to follow, that has always been something I have been taught and known. And sometimes that was to my detriment because it wasn't personal for me to choose to do those things. That was just what we did. And so in high school, as I was moving toward graduation, I started to kind of question those things. And I knew and understood enough about Scripture and enough about God and Jesus and God's grace and forgiveness that I thought that I could do what my flesh wanted me to do, that I could live into these evil desires and wickedness, but knowing that I could ask for forgiveness. And so I was like, oh, covered, it's fine, I can do what I want, but then I can ask for forgiveness. And that's a really, really dangerous place to be, especially as a young adult. So that way of living, that attitude, I found myself in some pretty sticky situations, begging not to get caught instead of asking for forgiveness and redirection. This continued for almost my entire senior year of high school. Until one day, when my sister, who is she is my best friend, and she has been since we were young, And she was she's always been like my confidant and my like accountability partner. Even today, we were just together in June for a week, and we have always been able to encourage one another and be able to speak the hard things to one another and ask each other the hard questions and to rejoice with one another over the incredible joys. And while I was with her last month, the Spirit of God was just so heavy on us that we spent a lot of time just sitting together in silence and a lot of time in prayer and in conversation. We laughed and we cried, and yes, I cry. We laughed and we cried, and we reminisced about our childhood, and in thinking about our childhood and this sermon, I was reminded of this moment when I was at a youth conference for the District of Maine, and my sister was one of the leaders. She's about 6-7 years older than me, and she was one of the leaders at the conference, and she was like the chaperone in my room. And one night when we were like getting like falling asleep, her bed was like right next to mine, and she was like, "Hey, so I don't know exactly what you've been doing, but whatever you're doing, you need to stop doing, and God has bigger plans for you, and so cut it out and get your life on track." And I was like, "Whew, that is, not everyone can say that to you, right? But I guess your big sister can." And I'm glad that she did, and I'm glad that she still does. That it was in that moment of her calling me out that really called me out of the sin that I was living in and the distorted theology that I was having about my view of God's grace. God had called me before God had called me to minister to children, specifically while on a missions trip to Romania, while holding a small child. God had called me in that moment to be a minister. And even though I knew that, and I had that calling on my life, that I was like, I've never done anything that I shouldn't do, and so I can do what I want. I can, before I go to Bible college, I need to like have some fun experiences. And it was in that moment when my sister was like, "What are you doing? God has a call in your life, and you need to get right with God." So that was the moment that marks like when I was, that I became sanctified, that I was finally able to live into the newness and righteousness of God that Paul talks about here in Romans. He says in chapter 6, verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. But you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Earlier I was talking about the members of our bodies, and there are a couple of interpretations of that, of being the different parts of the different parts of your body that you have to have an armpit. Well, I guess you don't have to have an armpit, but God has given us an armpit for a purpose, and he's given us a heart for a purpose, and he's given us a brain for a purpose. And we don't expect our armpit to do what our stomach can do, and we don't expect our foot to do what our brain can do. And all of our parts are important for fullness of life. And without them functioning the way that God has created them to function, then we wouldn't be living into the fullness of the body that God has given us. As Nazarenes, when we think about the members of our bodies, when we are withdrawn from the service to sin, serving sin, that we're not to lie idle, but to be made use of in the service of God. As Nazarenes, we are familiar with this tenet of faith, of righteousness unto holiness. We are so familiar with this that there has been a song written about this, and as Nazarenes, we have made this our anthem, and we sing it with gusto, and it was one of the first times I ever sang with Pastor Tim, was in the minister's choir singing Called Unto Holiness, and it was quite an experience. I did not grow up in the Church of the Nazarene, and Tim grew up in the Church of the Nazarene, and Tim Brooks grew up in the Church of the Nazarene, and I often stood between them during worship, and so I was just surrounded by being called unto holiness. And that song, it was just ringing through my head as I was preparing this sermon, that we kind of laugh and tease about with how much gusto we sing it. But called sanctification unto holiness and righteousness unto holiness is that which initiates growth and progress in our spiritual lives. As every evil act confirms a sinful habit and makes our nature more and more prone to committing sinful acts, so every gracious act confirms the gracious habit. Serving righteousness is unto holiness. One duty that fits us for another, and the more that we do, the more and more that we do of acts of graciousness, the more we are doing for God. And that we are, that is evidence of us being sanctified. My challenge today, the challenge from one of the sessions, was to choose him and trust in him, and he will use you in ways that you never thought possible. But when we become compliant to the potter, when we allow ourselves to be molded and shaped and not cut off and not trying to hide those secret things in our life that separate us from God. But when we are open and we are allowing God to move and shape us, then we are brought back into right relationship with God. And he then makes us alive to him, that our hearts are made alive to God. And I found this, that once I surrendered myself to God, that my heart was made alive to him, that I no longer had this desire to live into the sinful temptations that I once had a desire to live into, but that it was through God that he brought people across my path who helped me to point the direction of my life and the building of my calling to be toward God and toward the things that God had planned for me. Very quickly, I initially felt called to work with children, and I thought in orphanages in Eastern Europe, because I was in an orphanage in Eastern Europe holding this child and having this experience, and that God brought my heart to life, and with that passion and calling and that vision that then pushed me to go to Bible school. And I really thought that I would end up running orphanages like Mother Teresa and the children's homes that she built and ran and founded in the 1950s. But during my time in college, I met Aaron. And Aaron also wanted to be a missionary to Eastern Europe. He had been invited by a former youth children's pastor of his to go and to be a teacher in a Bible school that they had. And so when we discovered these common callings between us, that we were like, well, certainly we are meant to be together. And we ended up dating and getting married, and we had this vision of, like, we're going to do all of this for the Lord. And so we finished our schooling, and after college, we ended up not finding a ministry position elsewhere, and my dad invited us to come up to Maine, for me coming back to Maine, and to help at his church while we worked on the requirements of becoming missionaries. And so we started working on that, and then we got pregnant with Alethea. And that delayed some of our plans, and we rearranged things. And I dreamt of raising her right by my side as I took care of and served these discarded children of the world. I had these visions of that's what I must, that must be God's purpose for me. Well, it was only 5 days after she was born and that she had made her grand entrance into the world that my calling took a new form. I was no longer on the path toward building orphanages in Eastern Europe. My route was recalculated. I suddenly became a missionary of the gospel and the love of God to those who cared for the sickest and the ones who were dying here in America. From those first moments that I got sick right after she was born, and if you have not heard my testimony on that on our church's YouTube page, promo for YouTube today. Our church's YouTube page, you can look back, and I've spoken about my health experiences there, so I will not repeat that today. But in that moment, from those first moments that I was in the hospital, God was using my family and I to minister to the doctors and nurses and CNAs and phlebotomists and all of the people that were taking care of me. God was using us because my family is not quiet, and we verbally praise God, and we verbally say, we're praying for this, and my mom regularly would say out loud, we're praying for this blood test to come back this way. We're praying for Amanda to pee more. We're praying for this. We're doing, and these were like legitimate things that needed to happen for me to survive. And when God would come through with miracles at times, my family would praise God and give God the glory, like right to the doctors' faces. And at first I was like, cool it. This, like, be cool. Be cool, guys. But my family, like, couldn't contain it because I was right on death's door, and God intervened. And when God steps in and intervenes like that in our lives, we can't help but praise God for it. And since then, I've had the privilege to serve in many different ways that were not at orphanages in Eastern Europe. However, I have had the privilege to work with children and serve children and teach them about Jesus. And I have had the joy of being a youth and family pastor, of traveling and spending time with students from all across America, and leading them toward relationship with God, and in many different roles. I was the director of the Lighthouse Daycare, where I then was ministering to the teachers and the parents at the school in the places where they had found themselves, and many of them had found themselves in some pretty difficult places. And so that was just its own mission field of people to minister to. And all along, since the days after Alethea was born, I have been given this privilege to be a missionary to the health community. And currently, I receive dialysis in Portland. And God has given me ample opportunity in that situation where other patients who don't have a lot of supports, that they'll end up sitting near me, and I'm able to like talk with them and encourage them and be a friend to them in those times that they're really struggling. And also that the nurses and the techs and the workers there at the dialysis center will come up to me, and I'm like, you know, tethered and like stuck to a chair for the 4 hours, and they'll come up to me and they'll start sharing about like whatever is going on in their life. And I just ask a simple question of like, hey, how are you doing today? How was your weekend? And I genuinely like want to know, and I want them to tell me. But then I'll ask that simple question, and there's a woman who's mourning the loss of her husband, and she just like stands there and just like pours out this whole story about her experience with losing her husband. And she's ended her story, and she was like, I don't know why I just told you that. That probably was not appropriate. I will leave you alone. And I'm like, no, come back. Like, this is good, and God has given me that calling to minister to those who are in need. And so being able to do that from the places along my path where God has brought me has been my calling, that it's not just to do that one thing that I thought I was going to be doing that I actually never did, but that I have reached so many people with the message of Christ, and God has been able to use me and speak through me in ways that I never even imagined. And that at the conference that the students were told, you know, as they're coming up into graduating from high school and going off into the world, that they have a future and they have a purpose, and God has a purpose for them, and God is shaping and molding them into that purpose to be able to do the things that he has ahead of them, and in turn then they will glorify God and be worshiping God as they're fulfilling those callings. Today, this final thought is that to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord is the verse from Romans chapter 6, verse 11. And this is that when we're conversing with God, to have a regard for God, that we have a delight in him and a concern from him, and that our soul upon all occasions carries out towards him as toward an agreeable object. This is to be alive in God, that the love of God reigning in your heart is the life of the soul towards God. Their soul is where God's love has been made alive, and it is in our soul that we respond to God, that we are worshiping and serving and following him and choosing not to give in to those sinful desires over and over again, but that we're turning our hearts toward God, that he would help us not to live into those things day after day.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.